things outside your comfort zone. Let's pray. I need you, Lord, right now. Not a second nor a minute. I need you right now. You've given a word for your people in Baton Rouge today, but Lord, I don't want to stand in the way. Hide me behind the cross that they may see you and glorify you in heaven. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, God is an awesome God. But God has got to have, he has to be God because he's got to have the toughest job on the planet. He has always looked for a people who would keep his commandments, trust his leadership, and be stewards of his assets and witness to others for him. But that's a tough job because we don't always want to do what he asks us to do. We don't want to witness for him. We don't want to be stewards of him. We don't want to do any of those things. The Bible says that he came to seek and save those who was lost. But see, God's seeking experience is unique because it requires you to seek him simultaneously. He says, if you seek me, you will find me if you search with me with all your heart. See, the good news, there's always good news in dealing with God. The good news is there are great benefits when you seek God. See, unlike other people, places, or things that leave you with a void. See, we have drug dealers and people that smoke pot because once they come down, there's a void. They go back up again, and they're trying to find this thing, but there's a void. We have sexual addiction that's a void. We have all of this gambling addiction that's a void. But see, when you're dealing with God, there is no void. He said, blessed is the man that keep his commandments. Blessed is that word. It's happy. And he seeks his face. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that seeking combined with faith is essential to a relationship with the Almighty. He says, without faith, it is not possible. He didn't say, is there a chance? He said, he didn't say, it's okay. There is not possible to please him. But he must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder. Hold on to that word, rewarder. He is a rewarder for them that diligently seek him. See, there's a lot of people, a lot of seeking going on these days. You know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of seeking. There's lots of people that seek after you, but for selfish reasons. Ladies, men seek after you sometimes, don't they? But they're not necessarily trying to reward you. I know it's going to get quiet in a minute. If you haven't paid a bill, some of us, the bill collector seeking you, they definitely not trying to reward you. There's a lot of seeking going on. Sometimes you may work in a place where your boss may seek to fire you. You know, some teachers may seek to flunk you. Some friends seek to scandalize your name because maybe you didn't look at them the right way. The devil seeks to destroy you. Oh, but Jesus seeks to save you. He seeks to change your life and then give you a reward. Somebody wrote, can't nobody do you like Jesus. When Jesus comes into your life, the problem we have is that Jesus wants to reward us, but we don't want the reward. Abram was a benefactor of God's seeking experience. God called Abraham for a specific blessing. He was looking for a faithful servant amongst the faithless. Regardless of how bad and evil things get, regardless of who was in the White House, regardless of whatever color his hair is, regardless of what's going on, God will always find a remnant of the remnant who is willing to walk by faith and not by sight. They will rely on divine promise without the least outward assurance of fulfillment. Someone who trusts God when it's not popular. Serving God in a strange land, Abram was that person. Let's go back and look at the scripture. Verse 12, 1 and 2. God called Abram. Verse 1 says, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Wait. Point number one, 3 points and I'm done. Point number one, in order to receive your blessing, you must always change direction. See, when God called Samuel, he had to move. When God called Joshua, he had to move. When God called Moses, he had to do a paradigm shift. When God called Jonah, you know he had to do a paradigm shift. When God called his disciples, they had to move. When God calls you today, you, regardless of what situation you are in Berean today, you need to do a paradigm shift, because your ways are not his ways. Your thoughts are not his thoughts. So when he calls you, expect to turn around. You cannot stay in the same place to receive your blessing. See, you got to understand how difficult this was. The calling of Abram was right after Babel. The Tower of Babel was destroyed. There was idolatry everywhere. Abram's household was a God-fearing household. Maybe he was a long-term member of the Berean Seventh-day Adventist Church in Baton Rouge. You know, maybe his parents' parents grew up in the church. Maybe all of those things were going on. He studied the Sabbath school lesson every week. Maybe all of those things were going on in his life. And you have to understand, his family was close. But there was something going on. Why would God tell him to leave? Patriarchs and prophets said, the idolatry. Hear me now. The idolatry that was going on in his house, in the Seventh-day Adventist house, the principles that are taught in the world had creeped into his family worship. The things that we know that we weren't supposed to do, the idols that we weren't supposed to do, had creeped in his father's house. And because it had crept in his father's house, God said, I can't bless you there. See, you have to guard your house. See, what the greatest danger that we have as Christians is the danger of rationalization. See, we can rationalize anything. See, the Bible, I was studying this thing about rationalization. I was talking to the pastor this week. We were talking about rationalization. Why rationalization is so dangerous is because you can start to get so comfortable in your own rationalization. See, because you can rationalize anything. Number one, the first danger of rationalization is you become God. You become your own God. I understand God. My favorite people say all the time, I know that the Lord's not going to send me to hell if I do. Right? So now you become God to understand what your execution is going to be or what your jury session is going to be. The problem is, once we rationalize, the Bible talks about it two ways. He says, we become comfortable in our sin. When we become comfortable, the Bible says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Because if you're lukewarm, when you're lukewarm, you go to church every week, but you're comfortable in your sin. When you're lukewarm, you sing praise and worship on Sabbath, and you're praising somebody else on Saturday. Come on, somebody with me on Saturday night. When you're lukewarm, nobody can tell you. See, people say, well, don't judge me. That is not true. We want to be judged. We want to be judged. Let me say, what? You want to be judged? Yes, we do. When we do something good, we want somebody to know we did it. We want somebody to judge us on our good behavior. Don't you know that I fed all of these people? I got a government award for this. But when we do something bad, don't judge me. We don't want to be judged. It's because we know it's wrong. We get mad at you because you don't accept the fact that it's wrong. See, when you're doing something wrong, we want people to say it's okay. So when people say, oh, don't judge me. Oh, no, you just don't want me to judge your bad behavior. Because you want me to judge your good behavior. Because every time you think I'm not kidding, let us come in the conference and give an award to this brother over here and this brother over here and don't give one to him. Excuse me? Well, why? I did just as much as them. Why? You want to be judged. So sometimes when God looks at our house, he sees some rationalization going on. He sees some people that keep the Sabbath in word, but not in deed. He sees some people that are lying in the church and think it's okay. But he says, I got a special calling for you. He says, sometimes when God, we're talking about blessings outside your comfort zone. Sometime when God is trying to bless you, he's got to get you away from some people and some things that he can't bless you with. And that may even include your family. See, because when God's about to do something, he doesn't want distraction. See, people don't understand what the Sabbath is about. See, people get confused. The Sabbath is not about this magical day to go to church. And I remember, you know, growing up, I was a Bible worker at a young age. I was 15. I was a Bible worker evangelistic meeting. I used to work evangelistic meeting with lots of people, CD books, E. Cleveland. I was a young kid. Do a lot of stuff like that. And I could argue the scripture, still can, because you can't work with E. Cleveland and not do that. You just can't. So, but arguing the scripture, I would argue Sunday's Sabbath, Saturday's the Sabbath, these are scripture, why Sunday's not the Sabbath. But as I got older, I came to realize something. Sunday is the international church-going day. Did you hear what I said? Sunday is the international church-going day. But it is not a holy day. So what that means is, when it's just a church-going day, you've heard it doesn't matter what day I go to church. You're right. You can go to church on Sunday like we go on Wednesday. It's an international church-going day. But it's not a holy day because only God can make a holy day. The problem our church having in-house, we're talking about influences. The problem our church has is that the Seventh-day Adventist church are falling victim to making the holy day an international church-going day. See, on an international church-going day, I'm climbing up. I can do that and then go to a baseball game because of the international church-going day. Right? On Wednesday night, how many of you work and then go to prayer meeting? It's no different on Sunday. So you can do that. The problem is we have let that infiltrate our church, infiltrate our minds. We have let that come in. See, because I try to explain to someone who is a long-standing Adventist, well, his whole thing about Sabbath, I said, well, what does holy mean? It has to mean something different than Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Sunday, Friday. Holy is different. It's different. At the very least, it's something different. So you got to understand, Abram at that time, it was difficult. Their families were very close. They did things very different. They were very comfortable, very wealthy family Abram was from. And so you got to understand, the Lord, he says, get off from your family. He got strong ties. You got to understand. Let's modernize this. Abram's family probably had Xbox and DirecTV of that time. He had luxury. They probably had an iPhone with 6 bars on it. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You get a phone like that where you know all the signal, your Wi-Fi signal is strong. You know what I'm talking about. So now you're saying, Lord, Now, why would you, why can't I do the work here, Lord? Why you got to tell me to get away from my family? Don't you understand how much luxury I have here? He says, I got to bless you. God will never compete with distraction. He wants you completely and to totally surrender. See, the songwriter put it this way. There's a quiet place far from the rapid place where God consumes. See, the problem is we don't spend enough time. The Sabbath, if not for any other reason, to slow you down and focus on God. Let me say that again. To slow you down and focus on God. You say, well, why is that important? Young people, let me just talk to you for just a second. Satan is a master. Satan has the smoothest Mac Daddy rap on the planet. He comes to you and he has done the same thing over and over again. He says, your parents don't know what they're talking about. They holding out on you. He comes to you and tells you that. And see, what happens is, he's been telling that same lie because he told it to me. He told it to my mother. And he told it to her mother. And somewhere along the line, somebody's got to break the cycle. To say, I'm not going to believe you, you lying son of a gun, right? I'm not going to believe you. See, what happens is, I tell young people all the time, when you see the older people in the church saying, praise Jesus, hallelujah, thank you, and they're crying, and they know, because they lied, he lied to them for 60, 70, and 80 years. And then they realize that all the sex, the drugs, the alcohol, the dancing, the partying was a lie. It was a lie. And they have lost out. They look beat up because they are beat up. They've been through the drugs. They've done all of those things. And he continues to lie to you. So if he doesn't kill you while you're out there, 60 years from now, you're going to be like this. Lord, why didn't I listen? It's a lie. But when he said to Abram, this is the part we struggle with. He says in verse 1, to a land that I will show you. So basically, go get in your car and head east. See, God did not give a lot of details, but he historically does not. Because you remember what he said to the disciples? Just follow me. He didn't go to no theological 28 doctrine, but he follow me. So he said, Abram, go to a land that I will show you. See, what happens is, now we go to verse 2. He said, when Abram got there, now keep in mind, Abram left. God promised him a blessing, right? We read through all the blessings that he promised. So when he got out there, he was in the middle of the wilderness. And he was like, wait, what? I mean, let's be Abram for just a minute. Well, hold up, God. I know I heard you when you said, I'm gonna make you a great nation and all your days be blessed. Look at this shack up in this crib. What's up with this? What? You know how we question, look, Lord, now look, do you know what I got in my house? What, you got me sitting up here, out here, I ain't got a good tent, my tent got a hole in it. So he says, although it was a quiet place, it didn't seem like much to the naked eye. What appears to human eye is in fact not always faith. Something else about the place of blessing. It may not appear like a place of blessing. Joseph's blessing begin in the pit. Naaman's blessing began in the muddy Jordan. Abram's blessing began in a barren land. Romans 8:28 says, "For we know this, all things work together for good. For those who are," this is the word that we forget, "who are" what? "Called." So when God calls you, he says he's going to work for good. Not that it's always good. Not that it's always good. He's going to work for good. So he says, oh, now listen, when you get to the place of death, you got to trust God. You cannot reach this place without faith, no matter. Verse 4 says Abram was 75 years old. Regardless of whatever age you are, when God calls you, he has a plan for your life. And see, when God calls you, you have to understand that it may not start off good, but because he called you, he says he will work it to be good. See, what happens is Satan gets you caught up in that period when he calls you. So you know, he whispered to Abram, "Man, you tripping. Look at this." So he said, "How do you know God's voice?" Romans 12:2. You got that in your Bible? Romans 12:2. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Wait, this is the part that says, "Then you will know." So you say, "Well, I can't hear God's voice." Turn off the TV. Get off of Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram. See, the problem is we can't hear. Satan understands one thing, young people. He lies to you because you have to understand you have no chance without God. You have no chance. So you're saying, "Well, what do you mean?" If you spend no time with God, you have no victory. You can't win. Look, how many of you want to go to heaven? So how many of you, if the Lord right now brought you into heaven, would you allow anybody to talk you back to coming back down here? How many? You would? They're not going to talk you back down. So understand about the Mac Daddy Satan. Satan was in heaven. He was with angels who saw God in all his glory. Holy, holy, holy. And he convinced them that he had something better than God. And he brought them down here after they got down to this wretched, cruel earth and sin destructed. He still convinces them he got something better. And you think you can survive without worship and praise and study? You can't do it. So what he does to you is he keeps inventing things to distract you. He doesn't have to come in and do you to do drugs. What happens is, as weaker you are, the more susceptible you are to his delusion. He doesn't have to play that game with you. He just says, "Look, I just have to take away their strength. The strength is from him. If you don't have him, you're not winning." So we wonder why we're losing our young people. The young people have been tricked like you were tricked. See, the problem we have, young people, I'm going to talk about the old people just a minute. The problem that we have is we forget that we had a sexual addiction problem too. We forget we had a drug problem too. We forget we had an alcoholic problem too. We had a problem dancing in the clubs too. So instead of condemning the young people, talk to them. Say, "I've been there. It's a lie. I did that. It's a lie. I did that. It's a lie." So many times, I've sat on Federation boards when I was AYF Federation president. So many times, the young people, it's frustrating to me. It's frustrating to me how we all of a sudden get holy. See, you got to understand something. I work 10 years in long-term care, short-term rehab, long-term care. It's amazing how we become elitist even in long-term care. Seriously, it's no joke. We had long-term care, which is called nursing homes. You know what they are. They give them a nice name now. Then we have assisted living facilities, right? And then we have senior living places, right? The senior living people who were healthy, who just wanted a place so they can be safe, some of them houses are $500,000, they're real. They don't want to eat with the assisted living people because that's gross to them. Real talk. So we had to build a cafeteria for just the, okay? The assisted living people didn't want to eat with the long-term care nursing home people because that was gross. The church is the same way. Don't you know I'm my, who my family is? Don't you understand who my family is? We don't associate with them over there. They just got to the church. They still need some time to get Jesus. Oh yeah. Well, you know, I've been baptized and my sins have been forgiven. You still need to have your sins forgiven. So I can't talk to you. Did you see that girl with that straight skirt on and that makeup on? And then, oh my God, she had earrings. Oh Jesus, look at, we gotta pray for the young people. No, pray for you. This is a real, see, you understand, Satan divides and conquers even the church. See, he divides and conquers. See, understand something. The reason why we struggle in our churches is because Satan has lied to every last one of you. You know what? He lies to you and tell you that he is not at war with you. You say, why is that significant? See, how many people have been in the military? In the military, and if you've ever been in a fight, in a foxhole, do you care what religion that See, when you recognize that you're at war with the devil, you recognize that he wants all of y'all. When he fight, when the bombs out there is for every last one of you, you better tell that young lady, come on over here, let's fight this together. Sorry, I digress. I digress. I'm sorry. I apologize. I got caught up in the spirit of the Lord's day. All right. Let me go on. Now, Abram, talk about God, the goodness of God. God wants to bless you for everything he owns. See, the problem we have is that we get twisted. When God blesses us, we forget God. Every last one of us in here, the job you have, the house you live in, the church you worship in is God's. See, when we get twisted, we're talking this morning about people with tithe. And often, look. And I told this story, and if you heard this story, forgive me, but I think it's appropriate right now. You know, what happens is we get twisted. We think that because I have a PhD, an MBA, a CPA, a JD, I'm a nurse, I'm a doctor, that all the money that I make, I made it. See, look, what's this? This is an iPhone, right? Okay, understand what happens. As powerful as this thing can do a lot of stuff, right? You know you got one. You might as well say, yeah. If you're not, you got one of Samsung S8s or something, right? You know, right? It's a powerful thing, right? What happens when your battery dies? What useful is this? None. The Bible says it is he that gives you power. Wait. If you're having trouble, let the power die on your phone and see how useless this is if you're stranded in the middle of the wilderness. You're trying to dial somebody 911. Try to dial 911 when your phone is dead. It is he that gives you power to get well. But he's a good God. Because Ephesians says, and now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He promised us that he'd never leave us. He promised us he would supply our needs. He promised us he would be our refuge and strength. He promised that no weapon formed against you would prosper. He promised that his grace is sufficient. He promised he would open the windows of heaven. He promised you that you would give you health. God is a God of promises. The problem is, point number two, God's promises of blessing comes with a test and a contingency clause. See, God instructed Abraham to leave his family and he's going to make him a great nation with his wife Sarah. See, God, he's a manager. He gives us, we are managers of his property. You know why we're managers? Let me explain. This is the story I'll tell you, a little story that was told to me years ago about explaining to you about what a steward. When they say stewardship, you always think of money, right? Just tell the truth. But that's not what the word means. That's not what the word means. The word means manage. Right? You know why you're a manager? You know why you're a manager? Is there any managers on their job? Anybody manage on the job? You're a manager on your job. Why do you manage that job? Because you don't own it. Right? Okay, so the old story is told about the devil and devil and God challenging God, telling him he was a liar. He was lying on him and told him that you tell people I can't create. He says, well, I can create. So you go over there, I go over here. And at the count of three, I'm going to make man out of dust of the ground like you made man out of dust of the ground. He says, you know what? Because we're going to settle this right now. So he says, one, two, three. They say, hold up, get your own dirt. See, you can't even begin to create until you have something to. Let me get to these promises quick so we can close. Promise one, promise of health. Exodus 15:26 says, none of these diseases will come up you if you listen to my voice. Your body is God's temple. You must manage it or God will destroy you. Eat as God commanded. Rest. Listen to this. This is statistics. My daughter just finished Loma Linda. And some of the statistics that I want you to know, we talk about health. The death rate for cancer for Adventist men is 60% lower than that of the average California male, study they did at Loma Linda. For Adventist women, it's 75% lower. According to Loma University, Ground Zero, in the Adventist Health Study, death from coronary heart disease among Adventist men was 66% lower compared to their California peers. In Adventist women, it was 98% lower. Stroke rates for Adventist men were 72% lower compared to their non-Adventist counterparts. For Adventist women, stroke rate was 82% lower. So just in case you say, well, that's just Adventist. Columbia University, Dr. Drew Ramsey says, from the research, he says that nutrition showed that people who eat a diet of modern processed foods have increased levels of depression, anxiety, mood swings, hyperactivity, and a wide variety of other mental and emotional problems. One study found that adolescents with low-quality junk food diets are 79% more likely to suffer from depression. Another found that diets high in trans fat found in processed foods raise the risk of depression by 42% among adults over the course of approximately 6 years. And a Harvard study from School of Public Health concluded that those whose diets contain the greatest number of healthy omega-3 fats and the lowest levels of unhealthy omega-3 were significantly less likely to suffer from depression. The Bible we already knew when you eat better, but we don't believe that anymore. The Bible promised you, but there was a contingency clause. You eat right, I'm going to bless you. Let's move on. Time. Promise of time. God wants you to commune with him with no worldly distraction. You know, he blessed the Sabbath, rest on the Sabbath. There are seven principles of time and stewardship. I'm going to run through these. Number one, prayer. Stewardships of time. Prayer, number one. 2, reading scripture. 3, witnessing. 4, service. 5, fellowship. 6, work. 7, rest. Point number 3, God promised money. Notice I kept money last because we always think stewardship is about money. It's about management. The silver and gold is his. Everything is God. He asked you to honor. We talked about it in Sabbath school with the first fruits of your increase. Here's a quote. I want you to write this down. Page 197, Our High Calling. It's the most powerful quote, one of the most powerful quotes I read from Ellen White. It says, God will not accept your offering if you withhold yourself. God will not accept your offering if you withhold yourself. So what does that mean? Ladies, go back to you. For those of you who are married or dating or whatever, if you're going up to a guy and you said to him, hey, you're a handsome young man, buy me a Mercedes. What do you think the odds are? Pretty low. But if you develop a relationship with him, you spend time with him, you get closer together, you get married, and you have a wonderful, loving relationship, and your birthday comes, it's a possibility. See, when you withhold, see, you got to understand, God doesn't need your money. This is about you and him. See, the one that you withhold yourself, God is not interested in your money because he can do it without you. So he's about saving you. So he says, don't give me your money if you're not giving me you. I don't want anything of yours if you're not giving me your heart. See, the problem we have in our church right now is too many of us, God does not have our heart. When he has your heart, look, when you has your heart, anything he asks of you, you do. When he has your heart, when he says jump, only on the way up do you ask how high. When he said you has your heart, we don't have these issues in the church. Doesn't have our heart. And he's telling you, keep your money. Keep your money. See, for those who get twisted to think that they're the only reason why the church is surviving, I had somebody tell me that. I had a pastor tell me, he was bringing this whole thing. I had a pastor in Texas telling me, he was a pastor of a large church, and they were trying to do combined budget and bring together church together. And the man said, you know, if you go down this road, I'm going to leave the church and take my $600,000 in church offering that I give with me. And I love this pastor, like a brother. He said to the man, well, may God bless you. And see, let me tell you how God works. He says, Terry, 6 months later, he baptized 2 people that give $1 million. We get twisted sometimes that we think that our money is holding up. Your money, your church, your position is not preventing God. If you think that you can do that, that because of your leadership, the church won't survive. If you go ask Moses, he did not go to the promised land. Joshua did. All we are is but vessels. I tell people all the time, you understand what that means. If you could do this analogy in your head, understand what that means. If you like to drink juice or whatever, which I like to drink, if you have your glasses in the container, in the cupboard, you may have a paper cup, you may have a fine china, you may have some other glasses. If they argue that the only way he going to get a drink is with some fine china, come on. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It is not the container. It's what's inside the container. So understand, you are all but a vessel. That's all you are. Now, if you decide, like I tell people all the time, if I drop my fine china, heaven forbid, my wife would probably kill me. But at the same time, if I dropped it, do you think I'm not going to get accepted to drink? I'm going to get another vessel. Get twisted sometimes. Back to Genesis chapter 15. Go to 15. I'm coming close to a close now. He promised talents. It's important. Let me go to talents real quick because I was going to skip it, but everybody does not have the same talent. He promised you talent. This young man plays the piano well. Everybody can't play the piano. So stop getting jealous of the piano player. I never understood that. Why you complain about why she sing all the time and why she got? Can you sing? No, but you know how the devil just keeps up that why he the one got to lead prayer meeting? Can you speak in front? No, not really, but all the things are used for his glory. Verse 15 to the ones, listen. I want you to understand what God's doing. I'm wrapping up. I want you to understand what God's doing. Because the end part is the most powerful part for this. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Now remember, in verse 12, he came to him and told him, promise, right? Verse 15, he comes back. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid. I am your shield. That word shield means I am your covering, your hedge. And your exceedingly great reward. I'm going to come back to that word for a minute. And this is what we do. Verse 2 is us. We read the Bible. When you read the Bible, it's us. Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? Seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer. And the Lord, Abram said, look, you'll give me no offspring, indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So basically what Abram is saying is, look, Lord, I know what you said, but I ain't got no kids. So let's think about what we do to God. He is, let's just say our words and our actions don't match. He is the Almighty. He speaks and things are done. He commands and they stand fast. You asking him as though he forgot you didn't have no kids. God has to have a sense of humor. Oh, my bad, I forgot you didn't have it. Let me go on to something. I just forgot, you know, my fault. So this is the part that's good. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then verse 5. He brought him outside and said, look toward the heavens and count the stars. You can be able to number them. And he said to them, so will your descendants. See, sometimes when we get smart with God, he has to take us outside. Sometimes you got look, because the Lord's like, look, hold on. You know what? I used to get, you know, we in church, but they got to take you outside. Sometimes the Lord got to take you outside. I want you to understand what I'm doing. I'm showing you this. This is happening whether you believe it or not. I'm showing you. So understand something. The word reward means, it's the word shakar from Hebrew. And I'm not a Hebrew or Greek scholar, elder. You are. I'm not. But every now and then I like to look up meanings of the word. It means hired. Which means that the Lord said to you, I have hired you for a blessing. So wait a minute. I've hired you. See, you got to understand, when somebody hires you, you got to do some work, right? So the work that you got to do is trust God. He hired you for an exceeding blessing. That's what the word says. So he hired him. So this is when you, God promised, look. When we limit God to our eyes, our blessings are limited to our eyes. See, when we don't have an understanding, sometimes we think we're as smart as God is. We think we know what he knows. And he's telling you, I got a plan. And you're saying, look, if your understanding of God at best is minuscule, you can't even stand in the room. He could have conversation with you. You'd be like, oh, wait, what? Look, there's a philosophy professor story, and I'm coming close. It's a philosophy professor story, one of my favorite stories. Kid was in school, in college, and the philosophy professor would always destroy Christians. I had a philosophy professor similar to that, destroy Christians. And everybody knew it's kind of the basis for the movie God Is Not Dead is off of. Philosophy professor is based off of that. He would say, any Christians in the house, people were like, no, he would destroy them with one question or one word or another. And this young, bold freshman, he asked him, he says, are there any Christians in the house? He went to raise, man, people like, don't raise your hand, man. He said, no, man, I'm not going to be ashamed of God. So when he raised his hand, he said, oh, we got one Christian in the house. He says, well, do you believe in your God? He said, yes, I do. He said, do you believe your God can do anything? He says, yes, I do. He says, well, do you think your God can build a rock so big that even he can't pick it up? And you know how class in college, ooh. The young man paused for a minute. He says, professor, he says, I don't think there's a problem with your question. I think there's a problem with your understanding of God. He says, well, what do you mean, young man? He says, see, God doesn't possess power. He's no Superman that there's a kryptonite for. He said, because if he possesses it, that means you could take it away. He says, he doesn't possess power, he is power. So in the future, if you want to talk about my God, get a better understanding. So Abram is the same way. I have no kids. Are you kidding me? Get an understanding that I created you. I created Adam from nothing. The fact that your age is nothing for me. But see, like this, verse 16, 1 and 2. The greatest danger to all Christians is the same thing that Abram faced. In the waiting period when God promised, we start leaning to our own understanding. See, there's always a test after the call. See, it's no coincidence. When God calls you and you accept the Sabbath, your boss threatens to fire you. No coincidence. My final point. God's promises of blessings are sure, but not always immediate. The promise to Abram came when Abram was 75 years old. He went through a lot of things. God promised him a blessing, and he didn't believe it because he told him Sarah was his sister because they were going to kill him. Now, if you believe God's blessing, you need to become bold. Say, I can't die because God has already promised me. So do what you will, right? But he didn't believe it. Lie number one. Then he started listening to his wife. Now, we have this discussion all the time with my wife. I tell this discussion because Sarah was talking, saying, look, you know, I can't have no kids. You know, I can't do this. So you need to go to that young fine thing over there and take her. See, you need to be strong, men. Sometimes that means, remember, even if you have to, see now, I tell people all the time, you have to know when to say what to your wife. See now, Job told his wife, you talk like a fool. He didn't say she was a fool. There is a difference. I just want to, for your young men that are not married, no, there is a difference. You talk like, see, in those instances, you need to stand up and say, that is not what God promised. But he did not. Because not only the belief was in her, it was also in him. He didn't believe either. So because he didn't follow God's plan second time, we have war in the Middle East forever because you don't follow God's plan. Anytime you don't follow God's plan, the consequences are immeasurable. See, and the third thing is that when he talked to him, when Sarah heard him talking to God, she started laughing. And then, see, that's the part that's funny. When you're really delusional, if God comes to you and speaks to you and says, I heard you laughing, and you say, no, I wasn't. Is that some delusion right there? That's what Sarah, like, no, I wasn't. But that's what happens when we get so delusional. When we lean to our understanding, our own understanding, the greatest danger that happens, and I'm closing, the greatest danger we have now is that God promised you, I don't know what your promises was, but he promised you in the scripture. The problem we have, we are in the waiting period. And in the waiting period, that's your greatest danger when you start leaning to your own understanding. Because the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew, which means you're going to get stronger because in the waiting period, you're going to get weak. And see, but that renew, there are multiple translations I love. It says, it will get you strength to get through the storm. So the problem we have is that in the waiting period, that's when you need God the most. Because say, Lord, you got to be like, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Look, which basically that's saying, Lord, I trust you. I believe you, but right now I've got some doubts. I'm struggling right now. I believe, but help thou my unbelief. See, in the waiting period, that's the uncomfortable zone. The blessings outside of your comfort zone is when you're waiting because his thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. See, God promised Abram when he was 75, and when he was 100 years old, the scripture says, I did it just like I said I was going to do. That's what the scripture says. It's amazing how there are certain words the Bible puts in there. He wanted to make clear, I promised you in verse 12, when you were 75, you're 100, and she is bearing a child like I told you. See, the problem is we have God promised us something, and it may have been 5, 10 years ago, but we gave up on that. So either God's lying or you didn't hear him right. But I promise you that if God said it, he's going to do it. It doesn't matter what you go. If God promised you a job, it may be rough right now, but he's going to give you that job. Because he loves you more than you love yourself. That's hard to believe, isn't it? He loves you more than you love yourself. So this is a story I'm telling, I'm closing. The story is one of my favorite stories to tell is of a rock climber. This rock climber, Pastor Wiegard, this rock climber was the PhD of rock climbers. He wrote every book. You know, there's an expert in every field. He was the expert. He knew everything there was to go, Sister Lawrence, about rock climbing. So because he did that, nobody could tell him anything. So when he was out climbing, one of the rules they tell you, have a strong rope. And don't hike in the mountains at nighttime because it gets so dark you lose your bearings. Simple stuff, right? Makes sense, right? You're going rock climbing. The rock climber was going out, and he was out there doing it. He was climbing, doing his thing what he normally does hundreds of times. He got up there, his rope got stuck. When his rope got stuck, he realized the sun was setting. He was trying to get loose, couldn't get loose. And it gets cold in the mountains at nighttime. So if he doesn't get loose, he could get frostbite and die out here. So he's pulling the rope. Nothing, it's getting darker and darker. And finally it's dark. He's praying, Lord, help me. please help me, Lord, because you promised you'd never leave me or forsake me. Please help me. Lord, you made these promises to me. Please help me. Nothing. He heard nothing. It gets dark now. He couldn't see the hand in front of him. He's praying. He's praying, Lord, you got to help me. You promised me. Don't you understand? I've served you in Sabbath school. Don't you know? I've been the AY leader. Don't you know? Help me. So he yanked the rope and it came free. And he free fell. And he free fell and he landed hanging in the end of the rope. He didn't know where he was. He's like, Lord, look, if you don't help me right now, I'm going to die out here with the very least bit frosted. You got to help me. The voice said, cut the rope. He's like, are you crazy? He said, have you lost your mind? Are you confused? Don't you know that the rope is the only thing that's saving me? You asking me, look, Lord, I've served you. I've worshiped you all my life. I've been an elder at the Berean Seventh-day Adventist Church. Lord, help me. Cut the rope. So that's the most ridiculous advice I've ever heard. This is my last prayer. My last prayer to you, Lord. If you have been true like you said, you will help me. The voice said, cut the rope. He says, I regret the day that I ever worshiped you. I regret it because that's the best advice you could give me. Play something for me. He hung out there all night. The next morning when daylight came, hikers found him frostbitten and barely alive, hanging 6 feet from the ground. That story tells me about us. When God tells you to do something, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You say, but if I keep the Sabbath, they're going to fire me. His response is, cut the rope. But Lord, you don't really understand. My rent is $800. My check is $850. If I pay tithe and offering, I won't be able to pay my rent. He says, cut the rope. You don't really understand, Lord, my predicament. I know that you want me to eat healthy, but this food is cheaper. He says, cut the rope. Lord, you don't understand what I've gone through in my entire life. I've tried to stay away from drugs and sex and things like that. He says, cut the rope. But these things are sustaining me, God. These things you don't understand. That was back in Abraham's days. This is not now. This is now. He says, cut the rope. See, the story is clear to us. God called you to be a steward for him. Not just your money, your mind, your body, your soul, your heart. Because if you are a steward for him with your heart, you will cut the rope. See, the rope represents your own understanding. That's your security blanket. The rope is your savings account. Somebody with me. The rope may be your home. There may be your family. It may be a spouse. It may be a girlfriend. It may be a boyfriend. He says, it is keeping you from being saved. Cut the rope. See, when you ask him to save you, he's doing what you ask him. See, when you ask him, save me, Lord Jesus, when you stand up and you say the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He says, cut the rope then. How can you, because it's clear, you cannot serve God. And look, what I'm amazed is how we continue to do the same thing over and over again, and we want something different. It's real simple. God plans to save us. He wants to save us. But see, the blessing comes outside your comfort zone. See, you can't do it in your comfort zone, because your comfort zone represents your will, your thoughts, your ideas, your plans. It has to be his plan. It has to be his will. You have to lean on his bank account, not your bank account. Because when you realize that it is God who gives you power, it is God that sustains you, then you don't care. That's what that peace that comes, that passes all understanding, that perfect peace he promised. So my appeal, and it's late, and I apologize for being late. It's late. My appeal is real simple. When I got up this morning, I always pray for Lord, for the church, and I say, Lord, somebody needs something. Make sure I say it. He told me that people here are struggling being faithful. People are still holding on to their rope. So if, look, and this appeal is real specific, and I'm not going to be long. 2-3 minutes, that's it. This appeal is specific. The church has to become this place. It has to become this place of safety. What that means is that when someone says, I'm struggling, we don't talk about them, we pray for them. The problem, our church, can you imagine if all of Baton Rouge knew that this was a place of love? When you come with problems, they don't quit. Girl, I didn't, you've slept with that many guys, and man, you, who cares? God saves. He saves. He saves. Because at the end of the day, if God pulled the veil off right now and put on the screen on each one of our lives, how embarrassed would you be? So stop playing judgment right now. So my appeal right now is that you know from whatever it is, whether it's faithfulness in tithes and offerings, whether it's faithfulness to God in the Sabbath keeping, whether it's faithful in his word, or whether keeping his commands in your life, you need to be more faithful. Come, we're going to pray today for you. I'm not going to keep you long. You know, and God's already told me that there was people here today, so I already know. I'm not going to wait long. And this opportunity may come for somebody else, but I'm not waiting long. You know right now that you have not been what you need to be. And that it's time for us to move something different in our life. It's time. Because there is no other time. Look, if you don't think this is wrapping up, you haven't been paying attention. Because you have to understand, God has asked you to cut ropes. Because we are too much leaning. We're too smart for our own good. We're leaning to our own understanding. He said, no more. No more. He goes, I want a people that's going to trust me. Trust me even when it doesn't look right. Even when I can't see it right. I just want you to trust me. Yeah. And see, sometimes it's hard in the waiting period. When you in the waiting period, come to church and say, pray for me. God has a plan for me, but I'm waiting and it's difficult. Yes, sir. It's okay. Because he has a plan for every last one of you in this room. The question is, are you willing to cut the rope to get it? Father in heaven, I don't know the problems that represent in this circle, the struggles that represent this circle, but you do. And Lord, it doesn't matter. Because you came to save us. You came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. And that abundance is not necessarily financial wealth. It's peace that comes from knowing a God that regardless he's going to put a hedge about you, he's not going to let a weapon formed against you prosper. So, Lord, the people here at the Berean Seventh-day Adventist Church need to be more faithful to you. They need to know that if all things else fails, they're going to put you first in their lives. So because I know that you're going to do what you said you're going to do. Comfort each and every member of this church, and especially the ones in the circle who are crying out, Lord, help me to be better servant and steward for you. Help me to love you in spite of the stuff that in the waiting period that seems difficult. Help me to trust you. Lord, because we know that you're going to do what you said you're going to do, we're claiming that promise and thanking you in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.